Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26 and going to verse 39. With our copies of the Word of God open, let us ask Him for His help. O Lord, grant unto us now those things that we heard that are part of and define our effectual calling, that You would convince us of our sin and misery, that You would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ. O Lord, grant the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, that You would renew our wills. Come now, Lord, and not only teach us, we pray, but wield Your almighty power, O Holy Spirit, to persuade us to embrace Jesus Christ, to enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. How we thank You that He is freely offered to us in the gospel, and yet we know and we call upon Your name in that knowledge, that if we are to embrace Him, it will be by Your help alone. Grant it, we pray then, in His precious name, and Your people in this place say, Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 39, these are God's words. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We have before us this morning in our passage a frightful warning. warning about God's fiery indignation. Not just his anger at sin, but his hatred of it. God's fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, devour those who make themselves enemies of God. It is uncomfortable to hear such frightening warnings. This is why we are so grateful at the end of the passage when he says, but we, including his readers, but we are not of those who draw back, who slide back to being lost, to perdition, being lost. We are of those who believe, who continue to cling to Christ, to hold fast to our confession. And remember that language, and we noted that holding fast to our confession is not just holding fast to an idea, but holding fast to a person, because it is Christ whom we confess, the apostle of our confession and the high priest of our confession. But we are not of those who slide back into being lost, but of those who continue clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ unto the saving of the soul. We are grateful for how the warning concludes in verse 39, or else it would be too much to bear. And yet it is a real warning. You see, if we come to the passage and because of our discomfort, we say, well, we know that those whom the Lord foreknew, he also predestined, and those whom he predestined, he called, justified, glorified, the end. Once saved, always saved, election, predestination. I will use my Calvinism to get out from under the pressure of the passage. And it's quite possible to come to it this way. We make the question of the passage, is the warning real? When actually it's the passage that gets to ask the questions. And the scripture is asking us, is your faith real? Because real faith clings to Jesus Christ. Real faith hates sinning. You remember, as we've been reading through the book of Romans in chapter 7, the struggle that the Apostle Paul had, saying, the things that I hate, I do. The things that I would do, I don't do. It's like there's a law in my body that is opposed to the law of God. I delight in God's law in my inner being, he says. He's at war. And then in chapter 8, you have the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit warring against the flesh. And he says, as many as by the spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, these are the children of God. The children of God are at war. And being those who are at war, we rejoice at what we heard in last week's passage, that the Lord Jesus, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, gathers us to himself, teaches us by his word, by baptism, by the Lord's Supper, to keep holding on to him. The blood that has washed our hearts clean, the flesh of the Lord in heaven, that we are united with him by faith, and therefore he is our new and living way through the veil. Him whom we confess as we hold fast our confession together, that these things that he has given us to do in these Lord's Day assemblies, these are the things by which he makes us to stir one another up to love and good works, calling us alongside one another to give that encouragement, that comfort, that correction, that rebuke, that counsel. that we would stir one another up to this life of love unto the Lord. That's what the church is all about. That's why we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And now he turns and he comes out of last week's passage and he gives us a warning. And he says, be careful that you don't slide back. Be careful that you don't draw back or slide back, verse 39, into being lost. Because church is a dangerous place. And the better the church, the more faithful the church, the more dangerous it is. I hope you're listening to that, children. Because we labor before God and we ask for His help. We ask for His mercy. We search the Scriptures to be as faithful as we can, depending upon Him. And yet, to the extent that He enables us and answers the prayers and sustains us and helps us to follow His Word, the church becomes potentially more dangerous for you. He says, for if we sin willfully, that is, if we are not living as enemies of our sin, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, sure, fearful, terrifying expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Why is God so fierce about this? You know, this is the kind of preaching that you listen to the celebrity preachers of the world, and they say, I will not touch that with a 10-foot pole. Never mind that here it is in the Word of God. Some of us can't hear ourselves when we say, I think I can be more loving than God. I can be more kind than God. I can be more attractive than God. I can be more wise than God. Why is there such a fierce passage about the wrath of God? God's wrath is glorious. We mean that infinite. Infinite in its greatness, glorious. Because God's love is glorious. For other reasons too, but the answer in our passage is because His love is glorious. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then he comes and he says, have you been listening? Have you been listening to what we've heard about God and His love and His salvation and what we see in Christian worship, in baptism, and in the supper, and what we hear in the preaching? Have you been listening to how glorious the love of God to sinners is in Jesus Christ? Because those who hear about that and treat it as of little value are despising, scorning, rejecting a glorious love. Look at the language he uses to describe it. Verse 29, of how much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? If that language isn't from the Bible, it's blasphemy. If God doesn't give us those words to hear and to use and to think, it is wickedness. Trampled the Son of God underfoot? Oh, may God grant to us in those moments when we have before us the option of what seems to us at the time a small sin and the discomfort that we will have if we instead reject the sin and do the righteousness. May He grant to us at the time to remember what the Scripture says about choosing sin over righteousness, when we know Christ and we know that He had to come and He had to die if sinners were to be forgiven, and that He did. That God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that Jesus loved the church and He gave Himself up for her, that He laid down His life for the sheep. God grant to us to see in the moments when sin seems small that Christ is glorious and His love and His salvation are glorious, and that choosing that sin is to trample the Son of God underfoot. You see, if you or I start to think about the idea of the fierceness of the wrath of God as if somehow it's unloving, we are not demonstrating that we can be more loving than the way God describes Himself in the Bible. All we are demonstrating is that we appreciate neither the holiness nor the love of God, and have not even begun to understand what love is, because in this we know love, that God loved us and gave His Son to be the atoning sacrifice of our sins, for our sins. Glorious love opens us up to glorious wrath, because not only is it a trampling of the Son of God underfoot, to continue in a life of willful sin, to fail to see sin as an enemy and do daily and hourly battle with it. But it's also to count the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified as a common thing. We're going to come to the table in a few minutes, and we're going to take a cup. And we're going to repeat the words that the Lord Jesus spoke when He instituted this sacrament. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, Jesus welcomes us at His table and reminds us, among other things, that when we have faith in Him, He brings us into fellowship with Him, and He joins us to Himself, and He separates us from the world. He sets us apart. He sanctifies us. He says, I am yours. And, this is the way covenant works, you are Mine, says the Lord Jesus at this table. This blood sets you apart as Mine. You are holy. You are not to spend your life in service of common purposes. You now have a consecrated life, a life that has been set apart as holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by His blood. Indeed, recognizing that Jesus is God the Son become a man, when Paul is warning the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and instructing them about how serious an elder's task is among the people of God over whom the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, he tells the elders to remember that they have been bought with the blood of, and he chooses words very carefully, not just the blood of Christ there in Acts chapter 20, the blood of God. And if you and I think that we can come to worship services in which we hear Christ preached and we hold on to Him whom we confess by faith together, and we partake in the Lord's Supper and we observe baptisms as we ourselves have been baptized, if we think that we can do that for an hour or two or five on a Lord's Day morning and then go out and live as if we belong to ourselves, not do battle with sin, then we are self-deceived And the more Christ has been preached, the more we know, the more his love and his buying us with his blood has been held before our eyes and before our hearts in these services, the more danger we are in if we don't cling to him. And you can't cling to Christ and be okay with sin. Not just Christ, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has done what, catechism children? The Holy Spirit who convinced us of our sin and misery. We needed to know the truth about ourselves in order to come to Christ, didn't we? We needed to know what to fly from, what to run from. Enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ. We needed to know about Christ, not just the truth about ourselves, but the truth about Jesus. And that the Son of God has become the Savior of sinners, that he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one who is promised. And this Holy Spirit, whom he has given to convince us, if we listen to the Spirit's words and we learn the teachings, the first one and the second one, enlightening our, or convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. But if you and I don't have that third part and renewing our wills, then we will know that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace. But with our wills, we will still choose ourselves. We may give lip service to the idea, we may talk as if we are believing in Jesus, but if our lives prove different, doesn't seem very loud. If our lives prove different, then we are insulting the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit comes and he says, Jesus is God the Son. And this is why such power is in him to save. And if we don't reject sin and embrace Christ, are we not doing similar to those who said he casts out demons by the prince of demons? The Holy Spirit bearing witness that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God the Savior. And the people who rejected that testimony. You remember Jesus warning them? You'll be forgiven of anything else, but if you don't hold to, cling to the Spirit and his testimony of me, if instead you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and reject Christ, that will not be forgiven you. There is no salvation apart from Christ. Getting to gather together these Lord's days with the word that the Holy Spirit caused to be written down and has preserved and sent men and helped them in their translation of it and understanding of it. And now, up until this very day, you and I together, we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day in Murray County, Tennessee. And we hear the announcement of how God, the Creator and Judge and King, has come and become a man to die for the sin of the creature. And we cling to him by faith, observing the Lord's Supper together and enjoying our fellowship with him and the cup of the covenant in his blood that has set us apart as holy, and cry out for his Spirit. There's a reason, children, that so often we start a prayer, O Lord, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because God has made himself known to us as three in one, the glorious Trinity, and the Father who loves and chose us, and the Son who gave himself for us, and the Spirit who works in us and convinces us and brings us to faith in the Son, formed a divine conspiracy to save us. We enjoy that week by week, this glorious love of God. But it opens us up to glorious wrath. So what is happening in this passage? Does the Scripture come to us this morning? Does the Lord come to us in the Scripture this morning, arms folded, saying, "See how great my love is. Will you really reject it by continuing to live in your sin?" Is it not a passage with arms open, arms extended? Is not the reason for the intensity of the warning of the passage the desire that those who are in danger might be perhaps convinced for the first time, and those who are sliding into living in a way that you cannot tell the backsliding wheat from the unforgiven tares in the field, that they might be called again to their first love, called back, even as the passage continues, recall the former days. He comes to us even as he does often in the book of Ezekiel. I don't know if those of you who are in Jeremiah or have been in Jeremiah are going to go on into Ezekiel. But God pleading, "Why will you die, O Israel? Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" If ever there was a book for warning passages, it's the book of Ezekiel. And yet, if there is ever a book for the pleading of a loving God with sinners that they would not perish, it's Ezekiel. And we have a similar thing here where he is warning us intensely, but he's also warning us with pleading. Recall the former days. Return. Endure. Do not slide back, but believe. Hold on to Christ. You see, the fierceness of the wrath is not presented in fierce words. It's presented in pleading words. He pleads with you today that if you have been just going along on autopilot, and if you are not willfully fighting sin, then you are giving in to sin. Sin is at war with you, whether or not you are at war with us, with it. The spirit lusts against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The desire of that remaining sin from your original nature is still there, and it is against the Lord. And if you have just been coasting along, the Lord comes to you today and he says, "Listen. Even you who have believed, even you who are justified, even you who are being sanctified. If you've been coasting along, you've been living the same as those who perish. Is your faith real?" And it is the design of the Word of God to wake us up. And gives us instruction to look back and to look forward. He says, "Look back. Look back at your real faith. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you were enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Not exactly the prosperity gospel, is it? He said, "Don't you remember when things were terrible? And you delighted in it?" Well, in the midst of it, rather, because you were delighting in Christ. "Don't you remember," he says, "when you were made a spectacle by reproach and tribulation? where people say, ever since he believed in Jesus, ever since she believed in Jesus, nothing but bad has happened to them. Look what happened to her health. Look what happened to his job. Look what happened to their children. Look at what happened to their parents. Look what happened to their property. And you said, I have Christ. What do you mean, look what happened to me? I have everything. I sell everything that I have and I buy the field to get the pearl because he's worth more than all. And if this is how he prepares me to be with him forever, this is good too. Don't you remember when you first embraced him and you felt and thought that about Jesus Christ? Go back to that so that you will fight your sin out of joy in Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Look back. You see, the Lord knows our frame. He knows what we're like. He knows that we're like grass. He knows that we so easily fall into a complacent Christian life. But he also knows what it was like for us when we first came to him. We said, everything is for Christ now. And he has taken everything and made it for me. And he is mine and I am his. And he said, you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. And you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains. Now, we can't do, critical text versus ecclesiastical text and who is the author of Hebrews, but this has got Paul written all over it. I know ESV says the prisoners in chains or something like that. He says, you didn't look at me and say, oh, that Paul, he's an example of what happens when you become a fanatic. We just back away from him. No! You said, that's what Paul's in those chains for the gospel of Christ. And we are as in chains with him. We are praying for him. That's why he gives that instruction in the application portion in chapter 13. To remember those in chains as if in chains with them. That's why it's a joy to me on Wednesday nights. It's because it's near the top of the list and easier to spot on the prayer meeting folder and the list of requests. But it is a joy, and that too can be used by the Spirit. To hear you kids praying for Pastor Brunson in prison in Turkey. Who, by the way, they're seeking, the Turkish government is seeking a sentence for him that would keep him in prison there into his 80s. For preaching the gospel, that's the only reason. And we don't back away and say, oh, well, that's what they get for being a fanatic. He should have known you couldn't do that in Turkey. Is that what you're going to do for me? When you can't do that in Tennessee? He says, no. Go back, remember what it was like when you first got saved. And whether they took everything that you had and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Anybody who ever tries to twist Christianity into a how to accumulate and preserve wealth, we're going to have a hard time with joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods. Why? Well, goods can be useful in the service of the kingdom. They are necessary. And so we work hard and we are wise and we are generous and we are careful. But when the earthly things are providentially taken away, even by the wicked, we say, I have treasure that they cannot touch. And the only thing those goods were for anyway was in service of that treasure. And if the Lord Jesus, who was going to extend his kingdom for my life by use of those things, has decided to take those things away and extend his kingdom in my life through some other means, then praise Jesus. I still have him. I still serve him. Everything I have, even though it is now greatly diminished, still belongs to him and is for him. What have they done to me? He says, don't you remember that that's what it was like when you became a Christian? Now, don't just look back. Look forward. Because he who is your treasure is returning. And he is not delaying. He is still on schedule. The Lord will come and will not tarry. He does not delay. He says, you live your life now as someone who expects that Christ is keeping his schedule. He is keeping his schedule in your life. He is keeping his schedule as the master who returns according to his plan. You might not know what it is, but you know what he has left you to do. And you want to be found doing it when he returns. Is that not how Jesus primarily talks about his return in the Gospels? He says, he's your treasure and you are serving him. So do not invest yourself in enjoying the treasure for the treasure's sake that you have now, the property for the property's sake. Enjoy the life that he has given you because he has given it to you, and employ the life that he has given you in his service. Fight sin, serve Christ, do good works. That is what we were created in Christ Jesus to do. Yes, it is only by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is not by works at all. And even this grace is a gift of God so that no man can boast, right? For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. That's why he says, so that after you have done the will of God, verse 36, you may receive the promises. You don't receive them because you did the will of God. You're doing the will of God because you believe the promise. And that's what you want to be found doing when he returns. This is why he says at the end, he is expecting that your heart will have resonated with what's come in verses 32 through 38. You say, yes, I remember. I remember treasuring Christ like that. I remember identifying with those who are imprisoned for their faith like that. I remember considering my property like that. And him as my treasure. I remember desiring to be found by him in his service whenever he should return. I remember that. He's expecting that your heart resonates with that so that he can say at the last, we are not of those who slide back to being lost, who are forsaking the assembly together, as some are in the habit of doing. No, we are of those who cling to him by faith, who hold fast to our confession, who assemble together, who stir up one another to love and good works. And after we have done the will of God for a time, we will receive what he has promised. Oh, I pray that your heart resonates with it, that even if you have been complacent for some days or weeks or months or maybe even years, that your heart resonates with the description of those former days when you first came to know Christ. And that he has addressed you this morning and said, come back now and endure in that. Persist, continue, go back to that and endure in that. But if you have not heard something that resonates with you, and I stand here solemnly warning you from Scripture that the warnings that were given to others to call themselves back to something are warnings that announce to you that you need to have it for the first time if you have not yet had it at all. If you have never held to Christ that way and trusted in him and rejoiced over him and been devoted to him, today is the day when he sets himself before you and the danger of being outside of himself, and he says, do not be one who hears all this truth and maybe even agrees with it intellectually and yet slides away from it in your life. Join those who hold fast to Jesus Christ and are saved. Let's pray. How we thank you, O Lord our God, for your merciful care for our souls, that as we often slide into a complacent, self-indulgent way of life, you have now come to us by means of this portion of your word, and by serious warning, called us back to our first love. Grant that we would not be lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but, O Lord, stir us up towards you in Christ. Grant the continued ministry of your Spirit of grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And your people here say, amen.